praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords right now. Hallelujah. Come on, all across this auditorium, would you point your praise heavenward? Lord, we worship you. We magnify you. We lift you up. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord, with everything that is within us. We give you our praise, Lord. We give you the praise of our lips. We give you the praise of our hands, Lord, from our heart. We praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. He is certainly worthy of every clapped hand, of every raised voice. He is worthy of our praise, and we bless his name this morning. It is our delight to have with us a minister of the gospel who is no stranger to Apostolic Pentecostal Church. We're delighted to have our general secretary with us this morning of the United Pentecostal Church, Brother Jerry Jones. Brother Jerry Jones has held various executive level positions in our movement over his ministry and over the years, and he has done and served in each role with such excellence and with such integrity. He's pastored two churches that were great churches. He comes to us with a wealth of ministry experience that many of you know very well. But more than all of that, I believe that he is God's man for this day. He is God's voice for this service. He'll not only be preaching in this morning's service, but he will be preaching in our service this evening. So we would certainly invite everyone back to hear what the Lord is going to say and what the Lord is going to do today. So on behalf of Pastor Williford, Brother Jones, we love you. APC loves you. And we invite you to come to this pulpit and open your heart to us today. Would you make him welcome?
Praise God. Thank you, Brother Levine. What a great privilege to be at Apostolic Pentecostal again and feel the good spirit of the Lord that's here. God is at work in our world. He is not caught short. He is not surprised. God is not clueless. Neither is he out of options. Our God still reigns. His throne is forever. His power is undiminished. And I praise him this morning, and I'm thankful that I can put my trust in him. What a wonderful church. We appreciate this congregation, what it's meant in the heritage of the United Pentecostal Church and what it continues to mean. Of course, your pastor and his wife are longtime friends of my wife and I, and we love them very, very much. And so good to spend some time with Brother Levine. We appreciate his friendship. John chapter 1. I'm going to read two verses, the 45th and 46th. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Lord, thank you for your word today. It's power, it's universal application, it's eternal, eternal meaning. Pray you'd bless today, quicken our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. The calling of the disciples is in itself an object lesson of how evangelism works. First, were Andrew and John who, standing on the banks of the Jordan, talking to John the Baptist, a man comes walking by, and John, the Baptist, declares that this is the Lamb of God. Immediately, Andrew and John leave off from their conversation with the Baptist, and they start following Jesus. Now, I don't mean that in a disciple's sense. They literally fell in step behind him and started following him down the road. While they're doing that, suddenly Jesus, who perhaps was seemingly unaware that they were behind him, suddenly whirled around and he asked them, what are you looking for? Now, of course, the King James says it a little bit more politely. It has Jesus saying, "What seekest thou?" or "What seek ye?" But the truth was, the question caught them off guard. Now, I'm just imagining, but I don't know. Have you ever had someone confront you unexpectedly, quickly, and you just kind of blurted out the first thing that was on your mind? It may have not been what you were thinking about, but here it came. And I think that's what happened here. Because when he turned to these two young men and said, "What are you looking for?" Probably it was Andrew. He stumbled around for a moment, and then he said, "Well, we'd like to see where you're staying." I don't think they cared where Jesus was staying. It's just that they didn't know what to say. And the Lord answered them like this, "Come and see." And so it was that John and Andrew spent the rest of that day in the company of Jesus, and their lives were forever changed. They knew who it was that they had followed down that road, and who it was that they had spoken to and spent that day with. Immediately, we see Andrew becoming a true evangelist. He starts reaching out. The Bible says that first he findeth his own brother Simon and says unto him, "We found the Messiah." We found him, the one we've been waiting for all these years. We found him. Now I believe Andrew found Philip. Now the Bible doesn't specifically tell us this, but their relationship is in some ways detailed in Scripture. I find at least three reasons that I think Andrew brought Philip. And that is, first of all, the Bible says he first found his own brother. Well, you don't first do something unless you second do something. And so I don't believe he quit winning souls when he won his brother Peter. I think he continued on. Secondly, Philip knew Andrew and Simon probably since they were boys. The Bible says that Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And the third reason, I think, is that Philip immediately started doing what Andrew had been doing. He went and found Nathanael. He started telling the good news. We have found him. Now this winning of Nathanael is one of the most, I think, interesting stories in all the New Testament. And I'll tell you why. One reason is because although they were no doubt acquaintances, probably friends, you could not have picked two men more different than Philip and Nathanael. You couldn't have found among the 12 disciples two of them who were more dissimilar. Nathanael was an educated, sophisticated man. We don't know a lot about him, but we get an inkling of the respect in which Nathanael is held when he meets Jesus later and the Lord addresses him as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now that expression, Israelite, would have been reserved, I'm told, for those of high esteem, the educated, the learned, the accomplished. It is very likely that Nathanael probably was one of the quickest witted of all the disciples. We see that a bit in this story. Well, for Philip, not so much. Philip, and I don't want to be ugly to Philip or about Philip, but Philip was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. He was not the brightest bulb in the pack. Philip, Philip had to work at getting it. You know what I'm saying? Maybe one reason I like Philip so much is because I relate to that. You need to run it around the corral a few times sometimes for me. And here we see Philip, through the story of the disciples, shown as not always the quickest witted of the bunch. For example, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he tells them, he says, you know the Father. He said, you have seen the Father, and the Father is with you. Now, he hardly got that out of his mouth, and Philip raises his hand. And Jesus says, yes, Philip. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And that's when Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and you don't know me? When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, we can criticize Philip, but I'm glad he didn't get it the first time, because maybe we wouldn't have got it. So when Philip asked that crazy question, Jesus made it as clear as humanly possible. I am the Father. Oh, hallelujah. When the Greeks came to him, you remember that story? There was some Greeks that had come, and they were in the crowd, and they wanted to meet Jesus. And the disciple they happened to run across was Philip. And they said, sirs, we would like to meet Jesus. And Philip doesn't know what to do. He thinks about it for a minute. Wait right here. I'll be right back. Wait, right here. And the Bible says he goes and finds Andrew. And he says, Andrew, those guys over there want to meet Jesus. And Andrew says, well, Philip, let's take them to meet Jesus. I can almost hear Philip saying, I wish I'd have thought of that. He just wasn't the quickest of the bunch. And that tells me that he was no match for the sophisticated, erudite Nathaniel. There was no way they could match wits. There was no way Philip could hold his own in a debate with Nathaniel. But he doesn't care. He's so excited about what has happened. He comes running up to his friend Nathaniel, who is sitting under a tree in the shade in the heat of the day. And he runs up to him, and you can just hear him, can't you? He says, we have found him. The one we've all been waiting for and watching for. We found him. The Messiah is here. I talked to him. I met him. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. How come intelligent people can be such wet blankets? Why is that? I mean, Nathaniel, just like that. Here's Philip, so excited. We found him. And he mentions that Jesus is from a village called Nazareth. And there's Nathaniel, the sophisticated. Nathaniel, the quick-witted. And immediately he throws cold water on Philip's excitement. He says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, Philip knows he is no match. He knows that Nathaniel can run circles around him, that Nathaniel can bring up arguments, discussions, debate. He can bring up philosophical concepts. He can talk about the bywords and all about Nazareth not being a sophist. There was no University of Nazareth. There wasn't even a library of Nazareth. And he knows, Philip knows, I can't take him on. So he stands there. I love this scene. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little excited about it. He stands there. And when Nathanael puts Jesus down, Philip's thinking in his head, I can't argue with this guy. I can't debate this guy. I don't know what he knows. And so he answers the only thing that he can. He says, well, if you don't think he's the Messiah, here's what I suggest. Just come and see. All I've come to preach to you today is that if you'll try him, if you'll let him in your life, if you'll turn your needs over to him, why don't you let him be what he is? Just come and see. I mean, think about it. What do you have to lose? Here's the fact, folks. We may be crazy. I mean, we wouldn't know it if we was crazy, would we? We'd be crazy. And all this may be fiction. This Holy Ghost and this grace of God and this forgiveness of sin and this empowerment to live a life of righteousness and peace with God. All of that may be nuts. The idea of the Bible being divinely inspired. The idea that there's a heaven and a hell. All of this may not be true. But here's all I can tell you. If we're wrong, then you won't be any worse off after you've given Jesus a try than you are now. You'll just find out there's nothing to it. But what if we're not crazy? What if the alcoholic can be set free? What if the drug addict can be released? What if there's hope for your marriage, for your finances, for your family? What if it is better in the church than out of the church? What if being a Christian is richer and fuller and more satisfying than any other life? Just come and see. That's all we're asking. Give it a fair shot. Give it a try. See if he isn't the loving Savior that will accept you just as you are, that will forgive you your mistakes, pour his Spirit into your life, save you, set you free, and then walk beside you every day and keep you by his power. Just come and see. Give it a try. Philip says, come on, Andrew, we could debate this all day, but why don't we settle the question? I believe he's the Messiah. You believe no self-respecting Messiah would come from Nazareth. So let's stop the debate. Come and see. What if you made up your mind today? You would give him a try or another try. That your situation isn't too far gone. That God hasn't forgotten about you. That your prayers are not lost forever. But your answer is yet on the way. What if you decided this morning, I'm going to let God be God one more time. I'm going to come and I'm going to see if there isn't yet hope for me. What would you see? Well, I believe you would see God's power. I believe he is a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. I believe he's a God that answers prayer. He's a God that makes things different. He's a God that can turn things around. I believe his power is real and it's accessible in this day. Why don't you come and see if God isn't still God? I mean, this is what happened. I mean, what is Nathanael going to say? I mean, really, he's smarter than Philip. He's more experienced than Philip. He can offer all kinds of scriptures and philosophical nuances, and he can run rings around Philip. But when all Philip said was, come and see. How could he find fault with that? So I love this picture. They get up and they're headed out together, Nathaniel and Philip. Have you ever had to go somewhere that you really didn't want to go? Or how about you are going somewhere you wanted to go, but the person walking along with you didn't want to go? And they keep getting slower and slower. The closer you get, the slower they're walking. Now you're up there. You know, the picture I see is here's Philip. He's at the head of that procession. He can hardly stand it. He's about to jump out of his skin. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be something. When Nathaniel meets Jesus, he's going to find out who Jesus really is. And Nathaniel can't find that kind of enthusiasm. So he's dragging behind. Sort of like, I have this picture in my mind of a big Saint Bernard dog and a little Chihuahua or some other kind of little excitable dog. And there's Philip trying to get Nathaniel in gear. Come on. Come on, Nathaniel. He's right up here. Come on. This is going to be something. Come on up here, Nathaniel. Finally, they arrive in the presence of Jesus. And before Nathaniel can say anything, Jesus says, behold an Israelite in whom there is no deception. He says exactly what he thinks. You know, I've always wondered if that was a little dig about the Nazareth thing. I don't know. But then he talks, when he says that, that must have been a characteristic of Nathanael's life that set him apart. I believe that very possibly there was more said, but not recorded in this passage. But whatever Jesus said, Nathaniel recognized that Jesus knew him, knew all about him, understood his abilities, his sophistication, his education. He knew all about that. And Nathaniel is so taken aback that he says, how do you know me? From whence dost thou know me? And Jesus says, well, before Philip called you, when you were sitting under that fig tree, I saw you. Now, Nathaniel must have known that was physically impossible. That could not be. There's no way Jesus could have seen him under that tree physically. And here was a man who had described him to a T and had brought out some hidden factors of his character. And here's a man that said, I saw you under that tree when no one could have seen you there. And Nathaniel is so caught up that he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. I love Jesus' response. He says, because I said I saw you sitting under a tree, you believe? He said, you hadn't seen anything yet, Nathaniel. You follow me and you're going to see me walk on water. You're going to watch me calm a storm. You're going to see me stop a funeral procession and bring the dead back to life. If you follow me, you will see my power beyond your wildest dreams. I'm speaking to somebody here today that has a real need, and I'm encouraging you. Let Jesus take care of it. He's willing to release his power in your circumstances and in your situation. Just come and see what the Lord will do. Because I believe if we come to see, we will see purpose for our lives. We will see a God who knows the end from the beginning. A God who has mapped out, planned out something greater for us than we ever thought possible. A God who sees our talents and knows our abilities.
a God who fashioned us and made us and set us on a path that would bring us to this very moment. And a God who said, if you'll come and see what I can do with you, it will change your direction. It will change your self-image. It will change your worldview, because you'll see I've got a purpose. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing. And you are part of it. If we come and see, we will see the purpose of God. And I believe, perhaps more importantly, we will see that all things work together for good. That the most devastating situation of our life, God is at work behind the scenes to turn that for good in our lives. That God can take our darkest day and brighten it so that as we look backward, we will see that He knew what He was doing. I remember years ago attending a funeral that Cleveland Becton was the main speaker. And he preached about tapestries. If you've ever owned a nice tapestry, you've noticed something. That when you're looking at the back of it, it is chaotic. There are tapestries, expensive ones, where the threads have never even been trimmed. But the threads will be hanging down. That when you look at it, there's no picture, there's no image at all. It looks random and unplanned. It looks as if it was a waste of effort and of time. But Brother Becton was preaching about when we've crossed over and we're looking back at the tapestries of our life. We will see, though they looked chaotic from this side, when we look back from the other side, there will be a beautiful work of art. That God took what seemed to be random and of no purpose and turned it for our good. He brought beauty out of ugliness. He brought a system out of chaos. If we allow Him to, if we see what God is up to, we will recognize that God can do something special with each of us. I believe we'll see the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And if we come today, I believe we will see His love, His unfailing love. Pilate could not have known how he echoed this thought when trying to assuage the bloodlust of the crowd. He offered them Barabbas. He had Jesus scourged, standing there, drenched in blood, with a crown of thorns crushed upon his brow. Pilate looked at the crowd and said, look, see the man. Behold the man. If you come and see today, you will not see a rigid, implacable judge up in the sky that's looking to condemn you and find fault with you. You will not see a God, though He is holy and His ways are far above our ways, a God that's uninterested, disconnected, distant, and uninvolved. If you come and see Jesus, you'll see a God who put flesh on, who walked this earth like us, who laid down His life for all. You will see a God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We will see the face of Jesus Christ, beaten and bruised and battered for our sake and for us. There are 1,000 reasons not to serve God. There are 1,000 doubts, any one of which can seem convincing in the darkness of our despair. There are philosophies, incredibly intellectual arguments that stand against everything I have preached today. In the 21st century, atheism is the rising tide of American thought. There is no God, and there is no hope outside of this life. And I could not hope. You can get on the internet right now and find 100 reasons why you should walk out of this building with no more hope than you walked in. That you should leave here without reaching out to God. And I cannot hope to answer every one of them. So I simply will not try. I will only ask you to do this. Just come and see. One time. Come and see what's real. And what's not real. We don't worry that you're going to discover some hidden secret that we're afraid you may know. This room is filled with drug addicts. This room is filled with alcoholics. This room is filled with haters, thieves, liars. This room is filled with people who had lost their way. And had no hope. But we're here today because at some point we decided, I'm just going to go see if there's anything to it. So as you stand with me today, I would like to invite you very simply this morning to give it a try. If you've never known Him, if you came here today without His Spirit, you came here today only because someone invited you and you're not even sure any of this is so. I'm going to invite you to step out, make your way to the front. That in itself does not save, but it's coming to see that matters. If you're here today and you've prayed the prayers and you love the Lord and you've tried to walk with Him, but it seems heaven is unresponsive and God is uncaring. And you've reached a point of almost giving up on God ever responding to your need. I've come to urge you this morning, come and see if God isn't still able. Come and see if God hasn't banked all your prayers. And one day, like Cornelius, and maybe today, they will come up as a memorial before God. If you've convinced yourself, you might as well just get used to it. There's no healing for me. There's no help for my family. My marriage is too far gone. My children are too far away. There's just no reason to keep bothering the Master. All I can say, I can't answer why. I don't have the ability to describe what's in the mind of God. All I can say is, don't give up yet. Don't decide nothing can be done. Come and see if God isn't still able to make your dreams come true and give you hope regardless of the situation. Some are struggling with finances. Some live in the dark world of depression and fear. Some are here today who have already given up hope. But like Nathaniel, would you listen to a simple plea from an enthused young man who has just met the answer to all his prayers? Come and see. Come and see. Just come and see. So if you're here today, I'm going to invite you here in the front of our church. There's a place to stand or kneel, whichever you'd be most comfortable with. But here, bring that need to Him one more time. Here, bring that need to Him and see if God is not still on the throne, that His power is not still undiminished, that He is not caught short, He's not caught off guard, that He's not out of options, but He's still God, and He is still able. Would you press in close as you can? So many are coming that I want them, if possible, not to have to stand in the aisles. So press on in close. Let's make room for everyone. And as they begin to sing and worship the Lord, why don't you lift your voice, lift your heart, and say, Jesus, as you met those young men searching for truth and hope, and you opened their understanding, and you dispatched them to change the world, see us today. Hear us today. Be God today. Send us the answer that we desperately seek today. Let us leave here knowing You are alive and well. You still care. And You're still able. In the name of Jesus.